Well, God's grace, his mercy, and his peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my lips, the meditation of each and every one of our hearts would be good and pleasing in your sight. Our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, amen, amen. So how many of you stayed up till midnight the other day? Okay, that's about the number I've been seeing so far. You know, everyone I've talked to until this morning, I talked to like five people who stayed up till midnight. Prior to this morning, everyone I've talked to said they went to bed by 9 or 9:30. And so I thought that was pretty interesting. And the only reason I stayed up till midnight, I probably would have gone to bed at 9 or 9:30, except we were out picking our daughter up from a party that she was at, and we didn't get home till 10:30. And then by the time we got home, I was like, oh, I need to watch a TV show because I need to decompress. And then it was 11:30. And I'm like, well, now that's 11:30, I might as well stay up the extra half hour, because if I don't, it's like I'm just rebelling or something, you know? So I stayed up till midnight. But like I said, very few people I know do. But it's New Year, you know, New Year's, you turn the calendar over and everything's better, right? I mean, you've lost that 10 pounds, you've gotten your finances in order, you're eating less salt, you're eating less sugar, you know, your blood pressure's gone down, you're not as angry or upset as you used to be, you know, everything's better, right? You're drinking more water, you know, everything's better, right? Yeah. You know, we have that New Year's Eve party, and, you know, everyone's got the hats on and the streamers, and we're blowing those little brrr things, and we're shooting off fireworks all night, and we're like, oh, it's so great. We turn the page. It's wonderful, you know? And, you know, and then we celebrate with football on the first, and the Rose Parade, and it's just so much fanfare, and it's great. And then the bills start coming from Christmas. And then something else happens. And then you go to the doctor. And then you get that MRI back. And then. And what happens when you realize the issues you were dealing with emotionally from 2023 carried on into 2024, and just turning the calendar over didn't fix them and make them go away? Have you ever had that post-Christmas blues kind of feeling? Like for me, it was always hard to go back to work. I was talking to John Hubler this morning about going back to school tomorrow. And, you know, it's always hard to go back to work after celebrating Christmas and feeling God's love and, you know, seeing all the beautiful decorations in the church and singing all of our favorite hymns. And then it's like, I got to go back to the grind. The grind. You know, it's always so hard, and I would get some of that post-Christmas blues as I'd go back to school. I'm not the only one. The activity director in a facility in Mesa has a tradition. She realized that there's no natural holidays in the month of January. I mean, Martin Luther King holiday is a holiday for people who work in the school district, but most of us don't get Martin Luther King weekend off. And so, you know, there's no like, you know, holiday where you send cards or have cake or, you know, have a celebration in the month of January. So she created a holiday of her own in which she has volunteers come out to their facility in Mesa and decorate the doors of the people who live there. I should have gotten a picture of one of the doors that we decorated last year. And just to brighten people's day, just to make them smile and make them, you know, feel good. Because after the holidays like Christmas, Thanksgiving, and New Year's, then January for a lot of those folks who live in that facility is kind of like, when's Valentine's Day? When's Easter? You know? We're starting this new sermon series, as we said earlier, you know, called Cheer Up. And, you know, we're starting in the beginning of the year because we can all struggle with difficult emotions. We're not alone if you're going through it. In fact, I Googled some stats. According to Forbes magazine in December, looking at the statistics of anxiety and depression in 2023, Forbes said this: more than 1 in 10 young people in the U.S. are living with depression that disrupts their school, work, or home life. 17% of people ages 12 to 17, high schoolers, have had one major depressive episode within the last year. Think about that. Our kids going to school are depressed. Those ages 18 to 25, our young adults, are at the highest risk, according to Forbes. The highest risk of a major depressive episode is our young adults, per the National Institute of Mental Health. And a recent study by Gallup showed that 29% of Americans have been diagnosed with depression during their lifetime. Today I'm going to use the phrase sadness, just so you know. It's going to be a ubiquitous phrase. Just as I was typing out this sermon, I kept saying depression, anxiety, sadness, grief, and I was listing a whole bunch of things. I'm like, you know what? I need to use one word. So if you're dealing with any of those things today, or you have a habit, or you know, anything you deal with, you know, depression, anxiety, sadness, grief, the blues, whatever. I'm just going to use the word sadness, but I'm talking to you wherever you are on the spectrum today in that. And I just want you to know you're not alone. And so the first thing I want you to know is it's okay not to be okay. It's okay not to be okay. So I don't want you to beat yourself up. And so as we're starting this sermon series, Pastor Mike's going to give you, you know, like different things and ways to help and cope and heal. And really today, I want you to know that we want you here for these next several weeks to hear the sermons for the next several weeks. I want you to know this is a church where we get it. We get what you're going through if you're going through something, and you're welcome here. And I want you to know that coming back these next few weeks, Pastor Mike will give you some tips on how to work through them. But today I want you to know first, it's okay not to be okay. Don't beat yourself up. Don't shame yourself. I've had Christians say this to me who don't understand anxiety. And they'll say, if you just have Jesus, then you're too blessed to be depressed. I heard that in Texas. That's why I used a Texas accent. Or just pray. Again, I'll use the Texas accent. Just pray and read your Bible more, you know. But that's a myth. Even Christians struggle. Even Christians get depressed or have the blues. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, I love what it says. No temptation has overcome you or overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Look what it says. No temptation has overcome you that's not common to man. So if you're dealing with sadness of any sort today or struggle of any sort today, know you're not alone. Know that you are dealing with something that there are at least a dozen other people in this room right now dealing with, but we're just not talking about it because we're at church and we like to put on a happy face and pretend like we don't have it. But you're dealing with something that other people in this room are dealing with or have dealt with. According to Forbes, 29% of us have dealt with it this last year, or in our lifetime, I should say. And so no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. The second thing I want you to see in that verse is, what is that word, overtaken? Have you ever felt overtaken by your circumstances, by your life, by your emotions? Overtaken, suffering. Doesn't it feel that way sometimes? This morning, we're going to look at several Bible heroes. I gave you some their names and information about them in the bulletin. I want to encourage you, write some notes down if any of them resonate with you as I share a little bit of their story. But I want you to know that you're not alone, because we're going to look at these Bible heroes who have been overtaken by the same temptations that we are sometimes. And maybe you felt like them before. Maybe you felt worthless. Maybe you felt worthless. Like I don't measure up. I'm worthless. I don't belong here. If you have, you can relate to Hannah. Hannah is in the Old Testament. She's the mother of Samuel. She would go on to give birth to Samuel the prophet. If you know the story, Samuel was the first prophet of the people of Israel. He's actually the prophet who anointed and crowned King David. So he goes way back in the history of God's people. But up to this point, Hannah couldn't have a baby. She wasn't able to give birth. She was infertile. And, you know, worse yet, there was another woman. So this is back in the days where men had multiple wives. So her husband had several wives. And Hannah was his favorite wife, but she was infertile. Whereas his other wife, she could have kids like crazy, and this lady was like straight out of the Kardashians or Mean Girls or one of those movies. You know, she was always mocking Hannah. She was always criticizing her. She was always, you know, because she knew that he loved her more. You know, this woman was her rival, it says. You know, up to this point, she couldn't have a baby, and so she was getting mocked because of her struggles. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 5, it says this, her husband loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Look what it says. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Year after year, she'd go to God's house every year annually for the sacrifices and ask God to give her a child. And every year, God said no. And every year, she saw this other person having children and mocking her as she went to the annual sacrifice. I can only imagine what Hannah was feeling as she would go and stand before the altar of the Lord and offer her sacrifice, knowing that, again, this year I'm not going to get what I want. I'm not going to get what I'm asking for because I haven't gotten it yet. But in faith, she kept going. In faith, she kept crying. In faith, she kept leaning into God. Every Mother's Day, I see women in our church and in churches who struggle with the pain of infertility that makes them feel like they're less than. It makes them feel like they're a failure, like they can't do what God's called them to do. I've preached sermons on Mother's Day, and it's always a very difficult balance for a pastor because you want to honor and thank and celebrate the women and mothers and grandmothers, but then you also got to be cognizant of those who are suffering. I've had women come up to me and say they don't come to Mother's Day service on Mother's Day because of the pain that they've felt and experienced in their lives because of infertility. They feel like a failure as a woman. They feel like God's let them down. I also see men in our world who lose their jobs and feel like a failure because they can't provide for their family. They can't be the man they need to be to do what their family needs them to do. I see hospice patients who used to be CEOs of companies and, you know, manage 500 people, and now they can't even manage to get out of bed and put 2 feet on the floor to go to the bathroom. And when we don't feel we're doing what we're supposed to be able to do, when we feel like our body or our life or something isn't working the way it's supposed to naturally, and we don't measure up, we feel worthless, and it cuts us to our very core. If you felt like that, you can relate to Hannah. Maybe you felt like you just really just, you're done. Maybe you felt like, I just want to die. If so, then Elijah, you can relate to him. Now, there's a typo. I said Isaiah in the first service. I put Isaiah, scratch Isaiah's name out and write Elijah. I was mistaken in my sermon notes that I sent. Elijah experienced this feeling. If you've ever felt like there's no way out, like life has nothing for you, you want to die, then Elijah knows what you're talking about. Because he actually asked God to kill him. He actually asked God to take his life, to end his life. You know, you see, Elijah had performed some miracles in God's name. He'd done some amazing things and performed some wonderful miracles, proving that God is God in front of a whole audience of people who didn't believe in him. But it kind of ticked off the rulers of the day and made Queen Jezebel look like a fool. And because of that, she said to Elijah, I'm going to kill you, buddy. I'm going to kill you. You're dead. You're as good as dead to me, and I'm going to kill you. And so he ran away. He was so despondent. He ran away and he hid. And when he hid, he begged God to kill him right then and there. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4 says, and he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough. Now, Lord, take away my life. Have you ever wanted to die? Maybe you've told someone else. Maybe you've confess to a counselor at some point, you know, I want to take my life. Or maybe you've sat in front of Pastor Mike or someone else and you've shared that. If so, I want to tell you, you're not alone. You're not alone. Elijah can relate. Thankfully, God answered his prayer with a no, because Elijah went on to do some pretty great and amazing things, but we've all felt that way. We've all felt that way. Maybe you've asked the question, where are you, God? Where are you right now as I'm suffering? Where is God when it hurts is one of the books on my bookshelf that I have. You know, if so, you can relate to Job. If you've ever felt abandoned by God, like God's turned his back on you. After losing everything in his life, we know the story of Job. After losing everything in his life, his family, his livelihood, his home, his servants, everything he had. After losing everything, he asked, God, where are you? I don't see what you're doing. Why are you doing this to me? Don't you see what I'm going through? In Job 19, verse 7, it says, I call for help, but there's no justice. He's walled up my way, so I can't pass. He set darkness upon my path. Listen to those words. I call to God, but what does he say? There's a brick wall between me and him. There's a brick wall between me and him. He's walled up my way. I try and go forward and I bump into a wall. I try and go forward, I bump into a wall. I'm disconnected from God. I can't reach him. He set darkness upon my path. The thing I think is powerful about that statement is when we think of God, when we think of Jesus, the God in flesh, what do we hear a lot? We hear that Jesus is the light of the world. We hear God described as light so often in Scripture and how he lights up the darkness. But here Job's experience is completely the opposite, isn't it? Instead of seeing the light of Christ, the light of God in his life, Job is saying, all I see is darkness around me, and that's my experience with God. So if you've ever experienced that, maybe you're experiencing it today, you're not alone. Job can relate. One of the great pillars of the word can relate to you today. And then maybe you said to God, you know, this isn't fair. Maybe you've ever looked at God and you've been mad at him and you've said, you know, God, I don't like the way you're doing things here. I got issues with the way you're running this world down here. I mean, why does this happen? Why does that happen? Why does that happen? Maybe you've said, you know, this just isn't fair. I look at the tables and the scales and they're just not balancing out. And I don't know. I don't know what you're doing up there. If so, you can relate to King David. King David had those exact same thoughts. In fact, I tell people oftentimes, I'll talk to Christians who think that they can't argue or complain to God. They think that they can't tell God that they're angry with him. They think that they can't tell God, I'm frustrated. I'm mad at you. I don't understand you. I got questions. In fact, I disagree with you, Lord. And they think that they can't tell God that. And I say, if you can't tell God that you're frustrated, that you're angry, that you disagree with him, then you know what? We'd have to rip out half the book of Psalms. Because just to find this one verse that we're going to hear in just a second, I had to wade through like 30 Psalms where he says basically the same thing. King David questioned God, challenged God, told God over and over and over, I disagree with what you're doing here. I don't like the way this is going. I don't like the way you're running things down here, buddy. And so if you think that your strong emotions are too heavy for him to carry, think again. Think again. Here's what King David says. Oh, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemies exult over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, or else I'm going to sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy says, I prevailed over him. My foes rejoice because I've been shaken. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt, how long, oh Lord? Why are these terrible people winning and I'm losing? Why are bad people winning and you know, bad people are being victorious and good people are suffering? Oh Lord, where are you? Why are you hiding from me? I want to talk to you. Why is it you're not here to talk to me, Lord? It's hard. It's hard as we go through those difficult times, but God's got big shoulders. He can handle whatever it is you need to tell him. He can handle it and he's okay with it. And here's what I tell people. It's okay to challenge God in faith. Because here's the thing. We see what David does here. In our reading here, David challenges God in faith. He asks God, he says, hey, God, I don't agree with what you're doing. I don't believe, you know, I'm wrestling with your answers. I'm wrestling with what I'm seeing on earth here. I'm wrestling with all these things. You seem to have abandoned me. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But here's the part I didn't read. The next line says this in verse 5. But I've trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me. You see, there's a difference between cursing God and being angry with God and challenging God and questioning God, you know, and challenging God, questioning God, being angry with God while you still trust God. David's like, I don't know what you're doing here, Lord, but I know that you're still good. I don't know why you're doing this, Lord, but I trust that you've still got me. I don't know what's happening, but Lord, I'm going to sing your praise because you're God and I'm not, and your ways are higher than my ways, as Isaiah 55 says. And I'm going to trust that you know what you're doing, even when I don't. Because here's the second thing, the second point I want to make to you is you're not alone. Just because you struggle to trust God when life is hard doesn't mean he's abandoned you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Maybe you've been afraid of the future. Maybe you've got something looming in the future and you're worried about the pain that it's going to cause. If you have, then Jesus can relate to you and you can relate to Jesus. The night before he died, Jesus asked God to take away the pain of the cross. He was there in the Garden of Gethsemane praying in such a way, and it says he was so afraid that his sweat was like drops of blood. You ever felt that way? You ever prayed so deeply at 2 a.m, so desperately that your tears or your sweat felt like you were bleeding? You were just bleeding your soul, bleeding your heart out into your prayers, talking to God. I know I have. I know I've been through difficult times in my life. I've been through challenging times. I can relate to each and every one of these characters in Scripture. You know, I can speak about these things with you because I've been through them. I'm glad that Pastor Mike asked me to talk because I've gone through 40 years of struggling with depression, anxiety, even telling my wife that I wanted to take my own life. I felt what these Bible characters have felt. And this is what gets me hope. Every time I'm in that dark place, every time I've been in that space where I don't know what to do next, every time I've wrestled with where do I go from here, I look to Jesus because he is my hope in this place. Because as I look at when the fact that God didn't take my pain away the way I wanted him to, he didn't take away my challenge, he didn't make it easy for me. I had to go through it and it hurt and I had to suffer and it was not fun. And when God said no to me, I realized God also said no to his very own son, Jesus. In that garden, God said no to Jesus when Jesus asked him to take his pain away. And Jesus showed me what it looks like to walk through difficult, dark times in our lives. When Jesus said those words, not my will, but yours. Just like David said, Lord, I don't get what you're doing here, but I'm going to trust that you're in control and you got this. Jesus said, not my will, but yours. And even though he was afraid, Jesus was faithful and trusted God would take care of him in the pain the next day. And the next day while dying, Jesus even quoted Job and David when he said, Father, why have you abandoned me? While he was there hanging on the cross, suffering the most excruciating pain that we can experience. And it's funny. So remember, I started this message saying that, you know, there's those Christians or those people who say, hey, you're too blessed to be distressed. Or, you know, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't have any emotional pain or you should be doing fine. You should be happy all the time. It's, you know, and sometimes if you're in my experience, sometimes Christians have questioned my faith because of the fact that I've struggled with emotional distress. And, you know, it's funny. I've never heard anyone question Jesus. No one's ever said, well, Jesus seemed to be distressed. He seemed to be very sad, and he questioned whether God was with him. But does anyone question Jesus' faith in God? Does anyone say, well, Jesus must not have been a good Christian because he asked God why he abandoned him? No. We see in Jesus a model and an example for what it looks like to trust God as we go through difficult, challenging times in our lives. And finally, the thing that we see today is to cry out for help. Don't suffer alone. Whatever you've gone through, whatever you're going through, whatever you might be going through, I don't know, but I want to encourage you to cry out for help. That's the thing that we've seen in every one of these characters today. Hannah went to the temple every single year and prayed to God, offered a sacrifice, went to the priest and talked to God about her pain, about her suffering, told him about what she wanted. David wrote psalms after psalm after psalm, crying out to God, asking for help. Job cried out for help. Elijah asked God to take his life, but he was still praying. He was talking to God, and Jesus in the Gethsemane and on the cross cried out for help. Tell God what you're going through. Tell him you don't like it. Tell him what you want him to do about it. But talk to him, even if it's not pretty. In fact, you know, again, if we can't talk to God about things we don't like, then we'd have to take out the entire book of Lamentations, because the entire book of Lamentations is God's people lamenting what's not going right in their lives. It's even named lament. Lamentations chapter 3 says this: the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It's good that we should wait quietly for the Lord. You know when they said those words? Was when they were prisoners to another nation. They were captives to another nation. And what did they say? It's good that we wait for the Lord. Wow. Wow. When I'm overwhelmed by my grief or my sorrow or my suffering, to be able to say those words, wow. Part of crying out to God is also talking to other Christians, brothers in Christ, face to face. There's healing when we share and support each other. You know, James chapter 5, 16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for each other that you may be healed. For the power of a righteous person has great power as it's working. This is where I want to encourage you. If you're suffering right now, talk to Pastor Mike. Talk to me. Call a counselor. Get in a support group because there's power. Get in, as Mike said earlier, get in a small group here at our church because there's power as we connect with one another and support each other, and we're not facing our struggles alone. In fact, I love this verse. Romans chapter 1 verse 11 says, I long to see you so that I may give some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be both mutually encouraged by one another's faith, both yours and mine. You see, when we support each other, it's not one way. It's not me supporting you or you supporting me. It's we are supporting each other. We're giving and we're taking. We're helping and we're caring. We're loving and we're supporting each other. I want to share an opportunity with you, because as a church, we have been blessed, and we have a God who loves us and who gave his life for us so that we could have this ministry of support, this ministry of love, and this ministry of care. And, you know, we've had a lot of loss this year with Paula and other people in our church who've died. A lot of people that we love. I talk to people who are grieving each and every day here at our church. And so I just want to encourage you, if you're going through grief right now, if you're experiencing grief because of a loss of a loved one, I don't want you to go through this alone. I want to encourage you. We're starting a brand new grief support group. There's brochures like this at the Welcome Center. We're starting a grief share grief support group, and it's going to start on the 23rd of January. Pick up a brochure, talk to me, reach out to the church office. You can find us online at griefshare.org. I don't want you to suffer alone as you go through this time. You know, and also Mike said, we've got a new member class starting on the 21st. Come to the new member class. Let me get to know you and what you're going through in your life. You know, get a part of a small group. Get a part of a grief support group. Get out where you can share and cry out and get support. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love and your grace. I thank you that you've got big shoulders, that our feelings, our challenges, our difficulties, they don't scare you. That you're not afraid to hear when we're displeased, when we're upset, when we're scared, when we're hurting. It doesn't scare you. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your support. I thank you that even your son felt these feelings. And so today, Lord, I pray that as we go through these next few weeks and Pastor Mike gives us, you know, solutions and answers and things like that, I pray that we come back and we hear those things, knowing that we're not alone, knowing that there's help, knowing that there is support. Be with us today. Watch over us today and bless us today. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen.